Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for an hour each weekday afternoon. We take your calls for an hour without any commercial breaks, and you can call with questions you have about the Bible or the Christian faith, or calls you issues that you disagree with the host about. You can call about those too. The number to call is 844-484-5737. That's 844-484-5737. And I want to remind our listeners in anywhere near northwestern Arkansas that I'll be speaking there on November 2nd in a home. You can find information about that at our website, thenarrowpath.com, under the tab that says Announcements. Our first caller today is going to be Mike from Hawaii. Mike, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thanks. Thanks for taking me. I have a question in regards to one of your messages on the Olivet Discourse that's on the website. You cited a quotation from Josephus that was in regards to the wars and rumors of wars, where he actually literally said that, you know, wars and rumors of wars included in the quote. And I transcribed, you know, a good chunk of that, went on Google, couldn't find it. I went on a Josephus searchable thing, and I couldn't find it there too. So I was wondering if you probably don't know off the top of your head, but where would I get the citation for that so that I could just bookmark it and highlight it in my copy?
I'll have to look it up. You're right. I can't tell you the paragraph number and so forth of Josephus. So I would have to look it up. But I didn't remember using a quote that actually used the term wars and rumors of wars. I mean, Jesus used that term. It's probable that the word rumors might have been in the Josephus quote.
No, that was it.
Yeah.
That was it. It was just the rumors, which, you know, made a ding, ding, ding go off for me.
Right, right.
So I wanted to make sure I had that.
Yeah, I'd have to go looking through my notes and stuff and find out where that is. In my notes, I would have the reference in Josephus, but I'm not even sure what notes it is. I was teaching, you say, on the Olivet Discourse, but I'd have to go looking for those notes. So
right.
I'm sorry,
could
I can't tell you where
email?
It is. Yeah,
could
send
I send
me
an email.
Yeah, send me an email, and I will try to look it up and send that to you.
Okay. And another question, another teaching on, you know, the last days craziness. A guy was mentioning in regards to the Mark of the Beast that there was a situation going on at the time where they had like a farmer's market type of thing in Rome called the Agora, and that people would go there. That was sort of like their grocery store. And to get in through the gate, there would be a fire burning with a bust of Nero, and that they would have to, as their entrance fee or whatever to get in, they would take some ash from that fire and make a mark on their hand or their forehead so that they could get in and do their buying and selling and all that. I looked for that, trying to research out, okay, where does this come from?
Right. I haven't seen any documentation for that particular story. Yeah. In my reading of different commentaries on Revelation, I have come across people claiming that there was some kind of a mark that Nero required, or even that Domitian required in his day. Since different commentaries give different things like that, and yet none of them that I have ever seen have given some kind of reference in, say, Pliny or Livy or you know, any Roman writers, I don't know where you'd find that. I've never heard that specific one. I have heard that, you know, there were, that Nero had, police that went around and required people to have a mark on their forehead and so forth. And I frankly have my doubts about it. I mean, frankly, because if it is true and documentable, it seems like someone like myself who's been reading all the commentaries on it would have encountered it, especially since I read I've read a lot of preterist commentaries, and that's where you'd expect to find it. And I haven't really found it. Now, I'm not saying that wherever you heard it, that the person had nothing to base it on. I wouldn't expect a preacher, if that's what it was, to make something up out of whole cloth, you know, out of his own imagination. But it's, I don't know, he must have heard it somewhere. But, you know, to say what was or was not going on at any given time in the Roman Empire would require us to read, first of all, everything that's been written on it. And even then, of course, things that happened would not always be written, but how would we know? So honestly, I don't know about that particular case.
Okay. Yeah. I was just wondering if you had heard of it before.
Right. I don't think that would be what Revelation's talking about anyway. I have a different way of understanding the mark of the beast than that. So even
right,
if that,
yeah, I've heard
even
that.
If, yeah. Even okay. if that did happen, I wouldn't see it as what Revelation is talking about. But I mean, something like that might have existed, but I'm surprised I haven't heard of it if it did.
Right. Okay. Great. Thank you.
All right. All right. Thanks for your call. Hello. God bless. Frank from New York City, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hey, Steve. Thank you, man. God bless you.
Yeah, it's been a long time since you called.
Yeah, I know, Steve. Oh, so many things have happened. What I'd like to do, Steve, I got a few points. I want to follow up with my last call about the election. And I remember saying to you that, you know, with the Catholic Church, if you participate in a successful abortion, you will be excommunicated immediately, right on the spot, because of the act itself does it to you. And, you know, this follows right in line with what Jesus said when he told the apostles, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, Trump caught her on the debate that night in several areas, and the press have just skimmed over it. He called her a communist, and he said her father was a communist, and she didn't answer him at all. Uh-huh. She didn't even deny it, because she knew if she did, she'd be caught in a lie on national television. And Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days will be perilous. People will be lovers of themselves and not lovers of God, greedy, disobedient to parents. And one of the phrases, Steve, he uses is, they will be without natural affection. I can't think of a greater blatant example of being without natural affection as when a woman who should be have that natural affection care for that child that's in her womb and reject it. And not only that, she goes to she takes it to a next level and actually murders it. I believe that's really what Paul was talking about. So we have to stay away from this woman. We have to listen to the church. When you don't listen to the church, it's tantamount, according to Christ, not to listening to God himself. And she claims that she's for the people and everything. We gotta stay away from her. If you don't want to vote for Trump, fine. Just don't vote for her, because this woman, she doesn't care nothing about Christ. She is a communist. She doesn't care nothing about the baby, and she doesn't care nothing about your soul.
Well, I have to agree on those points. Of course, even a vote for Trump is not going to be an abolition of abortion. I agree with you that abortion is murder. I agree that a woman who could kill her baby is lacking in natural affection. She's, you know, moving very near the position of a sociopath, since a mother naturally desires to protect her baby. A person who doesn't have any feelings toward their baby and would kill the baby instead of, let's say, have the baby and give it up for adoption if she can't raise it. I don't understand a human being. Frankly, I don't understand anybody who would murder another human being in any circumstance, but a mother murdering a child is obviously beyond the pale of natural affection. Now, I don't know that Paul was referring to that in the passage, because there's you know, there are people without natural affection in other ways too, but certainly I would say a woman killing her baby would be perhaps the most extreme example imaginable. Now, of course, we have to remember that a lot of women, especially young women, who have gotten abortions have been lied to, and they've been told that it's not a baby. They've been told it's a blob of tissue and so forth. And, of course, the people who lied to her are probably more responsible than she is. I mean, if she agrees to have the baby killed, well, shame on her, but she may not realize that it's a baby. I don't know how anyone would be so uninformed in our days. I mean, we've got ultrasound scans and things like that. Everybody can see that a baby in the womb is a full baby, a full-on baby. And so, I mean, I don't know how anyone could live in the 21st century and claim to be ignorant of that fact. But then again, I haven't gone through the modern educational system. You know, I think the modern educational system is designed to keep people ignorant of important things like that. And so, shame on whoever deceives these girls. Now, an adult woman, you know, who still calls it a tissue blob, I cannot imagine how she could be as ignorant as that. If they say they're ignorant, I think they're perhaps being disingenuous. Anyway, I'm very concerned too. But you know, Trump isn't against all abortions either. I personally think that to vote for no one is to refuse to take responsibility for outcomes. But of course, if you really think that neither candidate is good for the country or good for, you know, for Christianity or whatever, then I'd say don't vote for any. There have been some elections I haven't voted for anyone in. I personally think that since Mr. Trump was president for 4 years, and Ms. Harris has been vice president for 4 years, that we have a pretty good idea of which candidate is good for babies, which candidate is good for national security, which is the one thing God has appointed government for. I mean, Paul said in Romans 13, the main assignment God has given government is for national security and criminal justice. And I would say the past 4 years have been very bad performance of the government on those scores. And the previous 4 years to that were reasonably good. And so I would say that if we're, if we're holding out for a candidate who does no wrong, then we will not be able to vote in any election ever. But if we are saying, okay, we don't expect the president to be a pastor of a church or even a Christian, there's no obligation for a president to be a Christian. But the president will have an impact on Christians and on other people and on innocent lives and so forth. So I think that God is concerned about innocent lives and Christians' well-being and so forth. So I think that one can vote for someone who will do the least harm and will do the most of the right kind of thing that the Bible says government should do, whether they're Christian or not, whether they have imperfections about them, which all people do, or not, because we're not required to elect Christians in a country that's not a Christian country. And this is not a Christian country. It may be that it once was, but the majority of people in this country are not Christians today. And therefore, we can hope only that we'll have a decent country at this point. Until such a time as more people become Christians, we can hope and maybe vote for decency. That's better than nothing. Hey, brother, I appreciate your call. I'm going to take another call because we have a lot of them waiting. But let's talk next to Bill in California. Welcome to the Narrow Path, Bill.
Hi, Steve. This is Bill. I'm a Fort Clare pastor, retired. And on Tuesday, you had a call with someone questioning about the Talmud. And it triggered me about 20 years ago, my senior pastor asked me to put on a demonstration Seder. And as I was researching all that, I came across a quote from the Talmud. I'd like to hear if you've ever heard it and what your thoughts might be on it. Let me read the quote. 40 years before the Holy Temple was destroyed, the lot of Yom Kippur ceased to be supernatural. the red cord of wool, which was used to be tied a white change. I'm sorry, the red cord of wool that used to change white now remained red and did not change.
Mm-hmm.
Now, 40 years before the destruction of the temple is when Jesus was crucified. So that was startling. I didn't know that was supernatural thing happened like that. And I wonder what you think about that, if you ever heard that before. They also say that the gates automatically closed when they shut them at night, right after the Kippur. So
what do you think? Okay, I know that Josephus spoke about the gates closing by themselves or opening by themselves during the siege or during the wars, but I have not heard that particular. The first thing you quote is very interesting, but I have not heard that. I have not heard of that. If you happen to remember where the reference is and want to email it to me, I'd love to have it. I'd like to look it up.
I can tell you right now.
Okay.
It's Yoma 39B. Yoma 39B.
Yuma?
Yeah, Yoma 39B from the Talmud.
Yoma 39B. Okay, I'll check that out. That's very cool. That's very cool.
Yeah, that's a kind of a startling thing.
Yeah. Well, thank you for sharing that.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call.
All right, Bill. Thanks. Okay. Well, Joel from Meridian, Idaho. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve. Nice to be talking to you today. My question is regarding translation. Genesis 3 talks about the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it refers to it as fruit. And in a program that I was watching, it was made mention that the word apple was introduced by the Roman Catholic Church, and because it's kind of like the common word that everybody uses. You know, Eve took a bite of the apple, and it's also used in conversations where somebody commits an evil act. But the word malum, the Latin word malum, is the word that also describes evil. So the word malum is apple and evil. Is that a possible error in translation that the Catholic Church introduced and has now become kind of a common understanding of the fruit that Eve took a bite of?
Well, I don't know even what the Hebrew word is for fruit at this point, so I couldn't tell you anything about the lexical meaning of it. But I've never found a translation that translated it as apple. I know that we hear all the time that, you know, Eve ate the apple, but that's there's nothing in the Bible that ever identifies an apple as a piece of fruit.
Yeah. And I understand that. It's just that it's a common, everybody thinks it was an apple, and I'm wondering if it was because of the word malum, M-A-L-U-M, which is the Latin word for evil and the Latin word for apple. And I'm wondering if
could
if
be.
That translation.
You could, so if that was in the Vulgate, then you mean if that, I suppose that could be if Jerome used that Latin word, and if you're right that it could mean apple, that may very well be where the idea of it being an apple came from. I've never heard where the idea came from. It's not in the Hebrew.
Okay, that's what I was wondering, because in the video, that's what it talks about, how the Catholic Church polluted the translation of the Bible to fit its own needs and its own issues. There was a lot of other examples. I was just, the word apple caught me in my ear.
Yeah, I don't really see how, that would be a deliberate corruption. In other words, I don't know how any interest of the Catholic Church would be served by making that fruit an apple. I don't know Latin, and I don't know Hebrew either. I mean, I can look things up in Hebrew because I have lexicons for that. I don't have Latin lexicons, but because I don't really care about the Latin. The Bible is not written in Latin. But when Jerome made the translation, if he did use a more specific word, meaning an apple, rather than the generic for fruit, I don't know. There may have been some reason that he felt he had to be more specific, even if the Hebrew didn't support it. But I don't know why he would choose that in support of any particular Catholic doctrine, because Catholicism does not depend on Eve eating specifically an apple. So, you know, I mean, if someone said, well, look how the Catholics have corrupted the translation, they inserted the apple there. Well, okay, it's wrong to make it an apple if it doesn't say apple. But again, I don't know of any doctrine of the Catholics that would serve. So, I don't know. I don't know what the Latin says.
All right. I appreciate that. Thank you very much.
All right, Joel. Thanks for your call. Brandon from Oakdale, Minnesota. Hi, Brandon. Welcome.
Hey, how you doing, Steve?
Good.
Yeah, I just kind of maybe got two questions. Say we're in the approach of the holiday season of Halloween, and I've been a born-again Christian for about 8 years now, and I'm just trying to stay away from the fruit of the darkness and stay away from, because my family, they're Catholics, and I try to separate myself from the holiday. I just want to know what your advice on trying to separate myself from the holiday itself for Halloween.
I'll tell you.
That's what I'm asking.
I understand. I myself have never celebrated Halloween in any way that I can recall, except as a child. We did go trick-or-treating when I was a kid. We didn't think of it as satanic in those days, but when I got to my teens, sometimes we heard that this is a witch's Sabbath or that this is an occultic holiday and stuff. And I do believe that has become that in the minds of many. Of course, Halloween originally fell on a date that was a Catholic festival of, commemorating the saints who had died. It was called All Saints Day Eve. That is November 1st was All Saints Day, and the night before is the Eve, like Christmas Eve is the day before Christmas. So Halloween means All Hallows or All Saints Evening. And so it was really a Catholic holiday. Now, as far as the addition of costumes and trick-or-treating and things like that, I believe, although I'm not certain, but I think I've heard that was an American custom. I think that was added by American culture and not necessarily related to Satan or occult things at all. Some people say, well, jack-o'-lanterns, those were made by superstitious people who thought that demons come out or spirits come out of the graves on Halloween, and the jack-o'-lanterns would kind of scare them off, sort of like gargoyles on old European architecture were for that purpose, I guess. I don't know. I mean, there's lots of superstitions that have been associated with Halloween. I will say this. It has been both a Christian holiday and an occult holiday. So now I haven't celebrated only because I don't care about it. I mean, I don't. There's nothing about it that I see to celebrate. And I don't celebrate very many holidays at all. So it's just not a non-issue for me. But for you, all I can say is you can ignore the holiday if you feel better about it, or you can do Christian things on that holiday, or of course other people will be doing satanic things on the holiday. So, I mean, the same day of the year is different for different people. For example, New Year's Day. New Year's Day, for me, is nothing but a new date I have to put on my checks, when I sign when I make the date on the checks. But for some people, I should say New Year's Eve. For many people, it's a time for drunken partying and stuff like that. Now, I don't generally stay up till midnight on New Year's Eve, but if I did, for some reason, I wouldn't feel that I was participating in the same festivities as people who are getting drunk and having parties on it. So, I mean, every day is alike to me. Every day is for God, and none of my days are for Satan. But I would not, I never have done this as an adult, but if I wanted to wear a costume, I wouldn't worry what day it was. If there's a costume party somewhere and I, for some reason, wanted to be part of it, I would do it no matter what day of the year it was, because it just doesn't matter. In fact, my wife and I did go to a birthday for someone who was a costume party. And it's the only party I ever wore a costume to in my adult life. But that was several years ago. Anyway, I would just say you can ignore it if you want to. But if you if there's a church that has something like a harvest party or something like that, as sometimes churches do, some people say, well, that's just disguising the satanic holiday, you know. But no, it's not. I mean, it may be that they are having that party on that day as an alternative to, you know, less God-honoring activities. But I don't think that churches that have harvest parties are secretly, you know, worshiping demons or compromising their faith. You know, a lot of people are very superstitious. A lot of Christians are very superstitious. And I would say most of the Christians who say you can't do anything on October 31st because satanic people do things on October 31st, I'd say, well, let them do what they want to do. I'll do what I want to do. I mean, what have they to do with me? And I can do it any day of the week I want. It doesn't mean anything to me. If it means, you know, if it means worshiping Satan or something to you, don't do it, because Christians shouldn't do that. But I don't think there's many Christians to whom it means that. So I wouldn't be legalistic about it. Hey, we need to take a break. You're listening to The Narrow Path. We have another half hour coming. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. A lot of resources there. They're all free at thenarrowpath.com. I'll be back in 30 seconds. Don't go away.
The book of Hebrews tells us, do not forget to do good and to share with others. So let's all do good and share The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg with family and friends. When the show is over today, tell one and all to go to thenarrowpath.com, where they can study, learn, and enjoy with free topical audio teachings, blog articles, verse-by-verse teachings, and archives of all The Narrow Path radio shows. And be sure to tell them to tune into the show right here on the radio. Share listener-supported The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg. Share and do good.
Welcome back to The Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg, and we're live for another half hour taking your calls. If you have questions about the Bible or the Christian faith or a difference of opinion from the host, I'd be glad to hear from you today. The number is 844-484-5737. All right, our next caller today is Dennis from Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Dennis. Welcome to The Narrow Path.
Yes, sir. My question is, can a true Christian support abortion?
No, not if they know what it is. I mean, like I was saying to an earlier caller, a lot of young, very ignorant people who've had very bad educations or who've kept their head in the sand and have not paid any attention to what every educated person knows. You know, some people don't know that that's an actual baby. I'm not sure what they think it is. Because, I mean, if a cat gets pregnant, they know that what it produces are kittens. If a dog gets pregnant, they know that it produces puppies. If a woman gets pregnant, I don't know how anyone could not know that that's a human baby. But some people at least feign ignorance. If they feign ignorance, well, then they've got no excuse. If for some reason a person is so ill-informed that they don't know it's a baby, and I can't imagine how a human being with an IQ above room temperature could not know this, but many people claim to not know that it's a baby. Then I suppose they could support abortion without compromising their conscience. But no, if anyone who has any information about what's in the womb of a pregnant woman and is not 100% ignorant knows that that's a human being. It's got human DNA. It's a growing thing, so it's not dead. It's alive. It's a living thing that grows. Within a few weeks, its heart is beating. Within a few weeks, it's got brain waves measurable. So you got a heart beating, you've got brain waves, it's growing. There's no question that this is a living being. Now, what kind of being is it? Is it a cat, a dog, a chimpanzee? No. You can test that. That can be tested. It's got human DNA, like all human beings do. And therefore, what's in the womb is a living human being. And we might add an innocent one. Now, whenever you kill an innocent human being, you are a murderer. I realize that people try to soften that for you, but let's face it, you're a murderer. Now, if you've had that experience and if you've done that and you know, and you feel terrible about my saying that, well, I don't mean to make you feel terrible, but one thing that Christianity offers that non-Christians cannot offer, and that is that God forgives. God forgives sins when we repent, when we acknowledge that we sinned, when we don't try to cover it up, we don't try to make excuses for it. We just say, well, I have done a horrible thing. I don't know how I could have been persuaded to do that, but I did. And God, I am sorry. I do not ever want to do such a horrible thing anymore. Please forgive me. Through Christ, I will follow Christ now instead of, you know, killing people from this point on. There is forgiveness. Now, outside of Christ, there isn't. Outside of Christ, there's not. So Christians cannot support abortion, but Christians can support mercy for those who've had abortions if they repent and turn to Christ.
I agree with that, but Christians are supposed to have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding them. To say that abortion is okay is to serve a God different than Jesus Christ, because that's to say that the God they serve comes from a woman, a part of a woman's body, because either it was life at conception or it wasn't the Holy Ghost. So you can't have it both ways.
Well, I'm on your side about that. I agree that. In fact, I feel the same way about divorce. Although, you know, obviously murdering a baby is seemingly more severe, horrendous crime than divorce, but not really that much more, because divorce is also damaging to people's lives. For example, the children of divorce are in a very high risk group for life-destructive behaviors, including, you know, suicide. And so, not that they all do that, but a much higher percentage of those who are children of divorce do commit suicide than of those who are not children of divorce. So, I mean, people who get divorces are, it's wrong not because it destroys their children, although that makes it even worse. That's wrong because they made promises. And anybody who doesn't know intuitively that when you make promises and you swear in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, you're going to keep them at your wedding, and then you say, maybe not. I guess I won't. It's too hard. Don't want to do this. I mean, I do not understand how any human being who has any kind of a conscience can compromise their integrity that way. But let's face it, there's lots of Christians who think it's okay. What's worse, there's a lot of Christians who think it's wrong to forbid it. And that's true whether we're talking about abortion or divorce or many other cultural sins that seem to be allowed. The Christian church seems to, in many cases, march in lockstep with the pagan world in its opinions about things. And when people say, no, we Christians, we don't think it's necessarily a good thing, but we're not supposed to condemn people. Well, right, I don't condemn people, but we have to condemn certain behaviors. And we have to let people know that if they do those behaviors, they're not on good terms with God. But they can be. See, that's the message. The message of Christianity is not that we're a bunch of grumbly old people, get off my lawn kind of people, and we just want to rain on everyone's parade. We want to see people on good terms with God. Like, you know, that's what God wants. And so people will not be on good terms with God if they're not aware of those things that they are doing that keep God upset with them, you know? So it's a loving thing to tell the truth to people. It may not be what they want to hear, but, you know, a cancer victim doesn't want to hear a cancer diagnosis either. But a loving doctor will give one if that's what it is. You don't lie to people you love. This is the same thing with our approach to, you know, the LGBT thing. People think we're very grumpy about that. No, we love people enough to let them know that this is going to ruin your life and your relationship with God if you pursue this agenda. There's lots of things in your life that can do that. This is one of them. And you don't lie to people that you love. You know, in our society, it seems they say you're a hater, or at least not loving, if you say something that makes somebody feel bad. But how can someone be brought to repentance unless they feel badly about their sin, you know? And we Christians, we feel bad about our sins too, and we repent of them. And that's what our message for people is, that God will forgive. God will restore. God will receive you if you repent and come to him on his terms. So, no, a Christian cannot support divorce, but a Christian can support abortion or any of these sins, but a Christian can lovingly tell the truth to people and help them to come to repentance and to forgiveness and restoration of their life with God. Okay, let's talk to it's going to be Carlos from the Bay Area. Hi, Carlos. Welcome.
Hey, Steve. I have two quick questions for you. One is I've been following you for quite some time now. So where would you say your views fall into what denomination camp?
Well, you know, there's no denomination that would want me. I found that out.
Okay.
I will say this. There are some denominations, excuse me, any group of Christians that only cares about if you're a follower of Christ or not, a faithful follower of Christ, an obedient follower of Christ. I think if there's a denomination that only cares about that, which is what only thing God cares about, frankly, then I think I'd be welcome in any of those groups. But there are most denominations identify themselves by having a specific position they take on issues that are controversial. If that wasn't the case, they wouldn't be divided from people. They wouldn't be divided from another denomination. What the reason that two denominations are not the same one is because there's some controversial issue, and each of those denominations takes a different view on it. Now, I believe that I could fellowship with anyone because I believe God wants me to embrace as a brother or sister anyone that God embraces as a child. And that means they can disagree with me on lots of things, lots and lots of things, because there are lots of God's real children who disagree on certain theological points with each other. So I can't allow those differences to divide the family. You know, I'm a brother to anyone who's a child of God, and they are my sister and brother. So, I mean, that's where I'm at. Now, some churches have that attitude and some don't. Those that are denominational, that is, if they define themselves by their denominational distinctives, would all find something to disagree with me about. There are churches that agree with me against Calvinism, for example. But many of those churches would disagree with me on something else. There would be churches that disagree with me on eschatology. Or there's some who agree with me on it, but would disagree with me on something else. So I don't know of any, you know, list of doctrines held by any denomination that I would be able to sign on to and say, yeah, I agree with all those things. Does that matter to you? It shouldn't. It shouldn't. I mean, if you can find that I'm not living a holy life, if you can find that I'm not living an obedient life following Christ, well, then any church should have a problem with that. Any church should reject me until I can repent and do that. But some are closer to me in doctrine than others. Some of them, like the Church of God, Anderson, Indiana, some of those churches still hold the views that their founders held. We went to one not long ago that we were surprised it didn't hold the views that group is supposed to hold to. But generally speaking, they're not Calvinists and they're not dispensational, so they're kind of like me in that respect. But they're also sometimes cessationists, which means they believe there's no gifts of the Spirit for today. I don't think that's their official position, but some of them hold that view, apparently. So I would disagree with that. But those kinds of things don't keep me from going to a church or from fellowshipping there. And in many cases, you know, regardless what a church's theology is like, they'd probably accept people who don't agree with them. If they're very staunchly denominational, though, they would have issues with me on something or another, and probably with everyone else who thinks for themselves. So I don't know what's good in your area, but I would say don't be looking for a church based on whether it holds the same controversial opinions that you would have or that I would have, but rather look for a church where people are indeed a family of God, where they love one another as brethren. They allow the liberty of thinking for yourself about things, where there is liberty. They're not compromising on, you know, moral issues, but they're willing to have a, be broad-minded about things that are not moral issues. And most of the things denominations divide over are not moral issues, so they shouldn't be dividing at all. Anyway, those would be my thoughts. I don't know if that'll help you. I hope you can find a church that works for you and that you work for them. Aletha from Florida, welcome to The Narrow Path.
Hi, Steve.
Hi.
Thank you again. I'm enjoying your program. I am getting so much revelation. I'm just loving to get off work to listen to you.
Thanks.
So thank you. I have two questions concerning 1 Timothy chapter 4, when he speaks about the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to find out concerning the doctrines of devils and then the doctrines. So I wanted to ask about the seducing spirit and the doctrines of devils. So I've never really participated in Halloween as an adult either. I thought, you know, this is satanic. I'm not going to involve myself. When I was a child, I did trick-or-treating, but when I became born-again believer, you know, I was totally against it. But now I'm working on a job, and they've decorated the office, and I'm saying, wow, this is so cute, you know, and they're going to bring food. And at first I said, well, I don't think I'm going to participate, you know, because I don't celebrate Halloween. But then I'm thinking, you know, I'm now starting to feel like maybe I should participate. Maybe I should bring a dish. So, and then I got to thinking, could this be a seducing spirit that's trying to turn my belief away from what I truly believe about taking a stand for Halloween? And then my second question is about the doctrines of devils. Could the different versions of the Bible, all of these different interpretations other than the King James Version, could those be doctrines of devils?
Well, I don't think that other translations are doctrines of devils. The word doctrine means teachings. So the teachings that originate from devils would be, you know, specific teachings about certain things that wouldn't refer to a particular translation of a book, even if it's the Bible. I mean, after all, we don't, unless we read the Greek New Testament in Greek, we're reading translations of the Bible. You know, even the King James Version is a translation from the Greek, and there are other translations from the Greek. Some probably are better in some ways than the King James, and some maybe not as good as the King James. There's nothing in the Bible that would tell us which English translation would be the best. If someone thinks that a given English translation is the best and that everything else is demonic, well, they're making things up out of their head. Because the Bible doesn't tell us any such thing about translations. The Bible is translated into Latin and into German and Italian and Spanish. It's been translated into thousands of languages, actually, and most of them are not King James Version. So, the King James is just a translation of the Bible into English that was made back in 1611, and there's been several more. Now, some people don't like other versions of the Bible because they use manuscripts from the Greek that were more recently discovered, more recently than 1611 when the King James was around and came about. And those manuscripts leave out a few words here and there that were in other manuscripts that were used by the King James. But the ones that are, the words that are left out are actually words that are left out of the older manuscripts and included in later manuscripts. So the question is, how did they happen to get into those later manuscripts if they weren't in the earlier ones? And most scholars think, you know, it has to do with people copying the manuscripts and adding a few words here or there, which is a pretty reasonable theory. In any case, none of the teachings, none of the doctrines in, for example, the New American Standard Version are any different than any of the doctrines in the King James Version. Or, you know, if you read the ESV or you read the Christian Standard Bible or, you know, even the RSV, some of these translations, they all have the same doctrines. They use, insofar as they are translating Greek with any degree of accuracy, they will all teach the same teachings because they're all using the Greek. And so I wouldn't call translations other than the King James doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons would not be what you find in the Bible. What you find people who are teaching the Bible or anti-biblical stuff, but who are interpreting it wrongly in a way that promotes a demonic agenda. Paul himself, in the passage you mentioned, refers to a couple of examples of what he calls doctrines of demons, people forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from certain foods. Okay, well, there's not many religions out there in Christendom that teach those doctrines right now. There are, of course, the Hebrew roots people who sometimes want to be Torah observant and they want to restrain people from eating certain foods. That'd be a huge mistake, according to this passage. Some people used to point out that the Catholic Church was this way because they forbade eating meat on Fridays and they forbid marriage to their priest. And some thought Paul's talking about them, but the Catholics don't forbid marriage in general. In fact, they're very favorable toward family and marriage. So, I mean, he's not describing any particular church that's out today or religion that's out today. These were Gnostic ideas which were inserting themselves into the church in those days, which Paul wanted Timothy to guard against. If we find people who teach these things today, then we'll recognize that those are things that Paul called doctrines of demons. Now, as far as celebrating Halloween at where you work, I'd say follow your conscience about that. My guess is that if they're having a Halloween party at your work and they've decorated it up and stuff like that, I'm going to guess that none of them are actual witches themselves. None of them are probably worshiping demons. They're probably just getting high and drinking and, you know, having a party and stuff. If you don't do anything there that a Christian shouldn't do, I don't see how it's wrong for you to be there. Now, some might say, well, just being there is encouraging it. You know, I think, I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's encouraging it. I think that most people will pay little attention to whether they're there or not. I don't think if you don't go, I don't think they'll say, boy, I'm really discouraged about doing this party because, you know, Aletha's not here. I don't think your presence or absence will make a difference. Now, if you've been telling them that as a Christian you can't celebrate Halloween for some reason, then you probably shouldn't go to the party because they'll say, I thought you said Christians can't do that. So then you probably shouldn't go. But if you've said nothing about it and you're going just to, I haven't been to one of these parties, but my guess is that an office party for Halloween, maybe people dress up like stuff, but you don't have to dress up like anything evil. I doubt that any of them are going to be offering sacrifices to demons there or doing any demonic stuff. So probably they're just going to be having a good time. And yeah, there'll be Halloween decorations around, but probably people won't be paying much attention to them because that's not what the party's for. The party is for the party, not for the Halloween. Same thing with Christmas parties. You know, if it was about Christmas, people would be worshiping Christ at these Christmas parties. But Christmas parties aren't really about Christmas at most you know, companies. They're just about parties. Christmas is just the excuse for the party. And same thing with Halloween. So I wouldn't make a big issue of it. I wouldn't be legalistic about it. Okay, let's talk to Chris from Colorado. Chris, welcome.
Hi, Steve. How you doing?
I can't pronounce the name of the town. Berthold?
It's Berthoud.
Berthoud. Okay. Berthoud. Okay. Berthoud.
Yeah, the screener was struggling with it too. It's not uncommon, I guess. I've met you a couple times on your visits to Colorado, and as always, appreciate your ministry. It's a blessing to me, whether I'm listening to this program or your teachings on the website. I thank you for all of it.
Thank you.
So So I've got a situation that I'm approaching this evening. My stepdaughter, who I've been in her life since she's about 10 years old, she's 23 now. She lives in Texas. And much to the disappointment of my wife and I, she moved in with her boyfriend like many kids do, and I guess probably have done for a long time. And we have every reason to believe that he is going to be calling us this afternoon to ask us about marrying our daughter. And so my stepdaughter is a Christian, but clearly not following all of God's commands. I guess I don't either, but this is kind of like, you know, really out there to mm-hmm. be living this way. And I don't know his heart, but I do know he's been going to her and they seem to be enjoying time of Bible study, or at least Bible reading and whatnot together. So I'm just looking for a little advice, like if that's in fact what he calls for this afternoon, and he kind of asks what we think. A little bit of me wants to say, you know, I'd like to see you guys. I'm really happy that you want to marry her because I think you're a good guy and all, but I don't like the way you're living. I don't know that I have grounds to say that if he's not even a believer, and it maybe that's just you know, upsetting an apple cart. I don't.
Well, no, I don't think
I don't need to upset. So
I don't think that's out of line. Yeah, I don't think that's out of line at all because he's asking your permission. If he does that, you could say, well, you know, I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I've heard you've had Bible studies and stuff, and that's encouraging. But she professes to be a Christian. Now, she's not living like a Christian should because she's living with you. And so, you know, she's already somewhat compromising her own Christian behavior if she is a serious Christian at all. I'm not sure why she's doing that. But on the other hand, if she has no more interest in living a holy life than that, then I would say for them to get married, if all other things are equal. I mean, you see, I would suggest that she's probably not really what the Bible calls a Christian, because Paul said fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I'm, you know, I can't judge where her heart's at, but I will say that she doesn't seem to have a higher moral ground than he is standing on. That's the thing. I mean, the reason Christians shouldn't marry non-Christians is because Christians hold to a higher standard than non-Christians do and want to follow Christ. It doesn't sound like she's holding to a higher standard than him, nor is she really following Christ. I mean, she may go to church or something, but if she's fornicating, that's not following Christ. That's what he forbids. So I would say, I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I'm not sure she is. I would say you might want to talk to her before you give him any kind of a go-ahead on it and tell her, you know, you're not really following the Lord like you should be. Do you wish to identify as a Christian and live a holy life or not? If she says, well, not if it means I have to move out, well, then she's not identified as a Christian. She's just using the term without any meaning to it. So I would just say, I don't know, if it was my daughter and she was as compromised as that, I don't know that I would forbid it. I think, but you just have to be, I don't know, you're going to have to just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you about this. I don't know the guy's state. If they're both professing Christians and they're both compromising, well, then it's better for them to marry than to continue doing this. Although you'd wish that if she is a Christian, she'd marry someone who's a stronger Christian that would lead her into more holy behavior. But you don't always get what you want. It's awfully hard to find uncompromising Christians, and she's not even one. So I'd say follow your own inclinations. Pray about it and follow, you know, what you feel like the Lord tells you to do. I'm looking at the clock. I'm out of here in 10 seconds or less, so I'm sorry it can't go further. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. Our website is thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us.